Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we're glad that we're able to meet together in the hope of your return, in the hope of the promises and blessings you've given us. And we're glad that we have a Bible that you've preserved for us that we can study, without which we would be without direction, we'd be without knowledge of what we're to do. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the peace you provided. And I pray that we would be strengthened today so that as we go about our week, that we would be an encouragement to others and to help strengthen their resolve to serve you. Amen. All right. This morning, you plan to teach a lesson like this the same time you plan your wife to teach the children's class. Things I was wrong about. So she's back there. She got a hint of the outline earlier, so I was trying to hide it from her. But no, it really, it's nothing the way you may think. But I did want to talk today about being wrong. Things I was wrong about. Admitting some things I was wrong about and what it means to correct them. Because in our culture and in the church, consequently, there's this idea that it's wrong to tell people they're wrong. And I understand where they're coming from. I don't agree, but I understand that it's wrong to believe they're wrong. I hope you sense the irony in that. They say it's wrong to tell people that they're wrong. But in order to kind of diminish that sort of offensive approach, I'm not going to tell people they're wrong. I'm this morning telling people I'm wrong. And I thought that's a neat way to talk about it, because I'm not telling you you're wrong. I'm telling me I'm wrong. And but if I'm wrong, I'm saying on the flip side of the coin that there is a right, right? If I was wrong, that means there's a right. And that's the real issue in our culture when they say, well, it's wrong to tell people they're wrong. You can't tell people they're wrong. You can't tell people that they are. Well, what they're really saying is they don't believe that there's a right. Because if there's a right, there can be a wrong. And if there's a wrong, there's a right. And so the Christian testimony ought to be, perhaps, a good way to start would be, I was wrong. You know, and when you say, I was wrong, you're not then out there seen as someone judging them, even though, again, we're to judge all things if we're spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:16, but they're so sensitive to you judging them. Judge yourself. Say, I was wrong. And then tell them, I was wrong, but I learned the truth. You know, what do you think about that? Was I wrong or was I not? And let them condemn you. I mean, you're used to that anyway. God's already judged you dead in Christ. So use that to your advantage, perhaps in your evangelism efforts. So I am a King James Bible-believing, mid-ex dispensational, grace-teaching, premillennial, pseudo, you know, I can go on and on about a list of attributes of what I believe. And every one of those names are just positions I take on different doctrines, and that's because I've been persuaded about them. But that's what I am today. But I was not born that way. You know, I often make the joke when people come to me and I ask them, you know, how they got saved or what's their history, and I kind of joke with them, say, oh, you were born Christian, or you're born Christian, and they kind of laugh at that. Because everyone kind of knows, oh, you're not born a Christian. That's how some people think about it. They think, well, you're born into a family or into a church that is Christian, and so you've been a Christian all your life. And they never really come to the truth of a clear gospel testimony sometime in their life. And so I was not born believing what I do today. Obviously, I was also not born into a mid-acts dispensational church. I didn't inherit it. My father and my father's father's father was not a pastor of a grace dispensational church. I didn't inherit it. It wasn't something that was dumped on me. It wasn't something that I just fell into accidentally. I was wrong about some things. And then I was corrected. And when I was corrected, I learned what was right. And then I got convicted that it was more right than initially I thought. And you're convicted, you start talking to people about it, and that's where I stand today. And so that's the point of the lesson today, is to show you where I was wrong, lest you think I'm never wrong, because I have been, and I can be. But it's really to point towards our authority, okay, and what it means that we need to correct each other. We need to correct ourselves. We need to correct the church. For the church to hold a banner to say that it's wrong to tell other Christians they're wrong, it's not productive. It's not progressive. It doesn't help. Okay, correcting the wrongs helps. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Okay. So before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about, we'll turn to Galatians 1:11. I said I was not born into the position I take now, and I can take a parallel with Paul. Like Paul, like myself. Now, I'm not the Apostle Paul, obviously, but Galatians 1:11, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Paul is trying to make the point there that the gospel I'm preaching wasn't taught to me from Peter. You know, it wasn't that Paul went to the first school of Peter in Jerusalem and he was taught, and so he's just following those guys. It's not that Paul was just born into it. Okay. Last week we mentioned Timothy in our Graduating with Grace series and how Timothy's mom and Timothy's mom's mom, they taught him the scriptures since he was a child, you know. And so Timothy may have been a second or third generation believer of doctrine, but not Paul. Paul had a past. He had a past where he was killing people who believed in Jesus. And there's a certain sense of, experience in that. So if someone were to tell Paul, well, Paul, what authority do you have to say what you say is right and what they're saying is wrong? He goes, look, guys, I didn't always believe this. I didn't always know this. In fact, no man taught me this. Peter didn't tell me this. Jesus told me this. And so he points to his authority and says, Jesus Christ revealed it to me. And what higher authority do you have than Jesus? I mean, Jesus, we saw before, created the world and wrote the Bible. So, you know, Paul points to that, and that's where we ought to point for our authority. Look at Titus chapter 2. Paul exhorts the young men to get doctrine right. In Titus 2, he lists things that the older men, the women, the young women, and then the young men ought to do. And in Titus 2, verse 6, he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. What does that mean? That means make your doctrine pure, right? Purify your doctrine. Don't let it be corrupted. Well, that means, I mentioned earlier that we need to talk a little bit about discrimination. That means you need to discriminate against impurities and sort them out so that you have pure doctrine. You see, and that's what he exhorts the young men. And there's a reason for that. He says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, that is, have some substance to it. Don't be superficial with your doctrine. Sincerity, okay? It's not a game. You're taking all seriousness. Doctrine is important. With sound speech that cannot be condemned. So the whole point of their doctrine being pure and their sincere approach and their gravity towards it, their depth of knowledge, is that so when they speak, they won't be condemned. It won't be caught. And Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, you know, make sure when you're ordaining bishops and elders, you don't ordain a novice, someone new, a rookie. Because they're new to the faith. It's not that they're, you know, a bad person or anything like that. It's just they don't have the experience. If you put that person new to the faith in a leadership position, they may be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That condemnation is that the devil will catch them saying something wrong, doing something wrong, right? So you put a rookie up in a leadership position, they say something wrong, and everybody else points to that leader and says, look, you see, he's teaching heresy. Well, you expect young and new people to teach things wrong, because they're new, they have to learn. That's the point. That's why you don't put new people in leadership positions. You see, that's why he's exhorting Timothy. So in Titus 2:6, he says, young men, you know, get your doctrine pure. He'll purify the doctrine. And so get things right, is what he's saying. In Titus 2:15, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So he's exhorting Titus here that you speak these doctrines, speak it with authority as being right. Remember when Jesus preached in his earthly ministry, he spoke as one having authority, and people were shocked at this. They were amazed at this. They wondered at this. Because when Jesus spoke, he spoke like, let God be true, and spake it. This is right. There was no debate. There was no, some scholars say, other scholars say, and we're debating. Jesus didn't talk like that. But this is how scholarship talks. This is how humanity talks. But Jesus spoke with authority. This is it. If you don't follow me, you're being broken off and burned in the fire. You know, that's how he spoke. It's like, well, who are you, Jesus? How do you know you're right? You know, what's the authority? Well, of course, he was God in the flesh. But he also spoke because he spoke God's words. In Titus 2:15, Titus here, Paul says, speak with authority. And that means Titus needs to have an authority. All right? Well, can Titus be wrong? I mean, if he's speaking with authority, I mean, should they just follow Titus? Anything that he says? Just make him the leader, you know? Well, no, that's not the point. Look at Titus 1:13. Titus 1:13. Paul tells Titus, he talks about the Cretans, and by the way, he calls them names here in verse 12. He does that sometimes just because it's true. Isn't that That's an interesting way of talking about it. Paul. This witness is true, he says in verse 13. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Notice what Paul exhorts them to do. First, he calls people names. And he doesn't just call them names of his own. He kind of brings in their own witnesses. Even one of their own calls them liars. So, what's wrong if I do, you know? But he says, this witness is true. You know, so he says, it's a true thing. They are liars. But then he says, rebuke them. Tell them they're wrong. That's what rebuke is. Okay. So, you read in the Bible that word rebuke, or reprove, or even the word correct. To correct someone, you've got to tell them they're wrong. Right? When someone's driving, and as my wife was learning how to drive and get her driver's license, you know, she would go this way and that way. I don't know if you've seen a kid turn the steering wheel on a fake car. They do this sort of thing. You ever seen this? Right. This is what Pam knew. She was learning how to drive. Doing this thing. I tried to tell her, no, you know, you don't have to turn the wheel if you're going straight. You know, she would just do this because, you know, you turn the wheel. And so the car is going left and right. And you have to correct. You have to say, that's wrong. If you do that, you're going to go off the road. And, you know, sometimes you grab the wheel and say, no, do it this way. But in Titus 1 verse 13, Paul is telling Titus to rebuke these people. Tell them they're doing it wrong. And it's not just for the sake that you can, ha, they're wrong, you're right, Titus. Tell them they're wrong. Let them have it. No, he says, rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. The point of telling people they're wrong is not to laugh at them. It's to get them right, you see. Wow, that's like a novel idea, right? That we can all be on the same page believing right doctrine, but it only works if you tell the people who are wrong, they're wrong. Else we can just not talk about it, and then we can all pretend we're on the same page, but there's people that are wrong, and we're just not going to mention that because they're wrong. You know. Well, there's a right and there's a wrong, and we need to talk about it, and Paul tells Titus to do that, to rebuke them. Okay. So, it's noteworthy that in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy rather, the only time the phrase good minister shows up in Paul's epistles is when he tells Timothy to discriminate against wrong doctrine. He says, there are those who teach doctrines of devils, and here's what they are. They're wrong. And he says, remind people against these things. Remind them of the true thing, you know. And so he says, you'll be a good minister if you do that. You'll be a good minister. So I bring this up just to point out that as I admit my wrongs today, it's got a twofold purpose. One is to show you that I've been wrong before, and I wasn't born in the position that I am, and so it's okay to be wrong if you get corrected. It's okay to be wrong if you're learning the truth. Okay, we'll get to why that is. At the bottom of the outline, I put, it's good to have been wrong. There's a reason why it's good to have been wrong. But secondly, is to point out that we need more talk about who's right and who's wrong when we live in a culture with hundreds of denominations. There's lots of religions around the world. There's obvious disagreement in our culture, right? Obvious. I mean, there's fighting. There's lots of fighting. I'm not advocating fighting. But the fighting shows that someone's wrong, right? But what you can't do. You can't just stand up with the Bible and say, you know what, they're wrong. Here's proof. You just can't do that. It won't be accepted in society because there is no accepting of right and wrong anymore. In fact, the only thing that's not tolerated in society is intolerance toward people being of their own opinion, right? So you can believe whatever you want. You could do whatever you want as long as you don't believe what you believe is right for everybody. You see, that's it. And that happens to be the Christian position, the biblical Christian position, is that this word is true, God is true, it's right, and every other man is a liar, right? As Titus said in Titus 1 verse 13. Well, that's offensive to all of us. And without the scripture, that's what the world think has a problem with, is with this Bible right here. How do you know right from wrong? Does this sound like elementary? I mean, this sounds like elementary. How do you know right from wrong? But this is really the problem with society. Why the problem in the church, okay, the problem with ourselves, is how do you discern right from wrong? How do you know things? We live in a time in the past couple of centuries where people are really questioning how they can know things. How do we know at all? You ever had this thought? How do I know who's right? You ever had this thought? I mean, there's lots of churches, lots of teachers, lots of opinions. How do I know who's right? Common question. A good question, a great question. How do you know right from wrong? Well, in philosophy, they give names to these thought cycles in history. And maybe you've heard some of these before. I'll just real quickly go through them. But there was something that philosophers like to call the pre-modern era. And, of course, they called it this after it was over, you know. The pre-modern. This is before modern times. So this is old-fashioned in the philosophical world, right? And the pre-modern times in human history was when man elevated something called faith as the way you know things. How do you know what's right? Faith, right? Faith in a book, things that are true, right? This is pre-modern thinking. And, of course, they're referring to the good old Bible days, right, is what they think in their mind, when churches ruled the world, so-called, supposedly. That's pre-modern. Well, when they created that term, it's because they had progressed in their thinking to the modern age. And maybe some of you are familiar with this, the modern age of reason in the early 1900s, where instead of faith, we prove everything by science, using our reason. So how do we know things are right or true, right? Well, faith isn't sufficient. Faith is what you believe without seeing. And so we want to see. We only know what we see. And so science, what we know based on our reason, what we see with our eyes, we test it, we prove it. This was modern times. And so during this time, and again, these aren't delineated and separated so cleanly. I mean, a lot of this thinking pervades even today, where we have people of faith and people of reason. But what during this time, what became prominent among the academia was that the scholars would question the people of faith, the Bible, based on science, right? Well, how can Genesis 1 be true, scientifically? How can Moses part the waters, scientifically? They started to doubt the miracles because we can't never seen this happen before, so how could this be true? And so the church retaliated with the fundamentals of the faith, and we believe that Jesus rose from the dead literally, that the miracles were literally performed. So they are reasserting what they believed. You know, they're pre-modern thinking. So to the modernists, they were going, oh, those pre-moderns, they're talking about faith in a book. Ha! We're scientists. We've got tests that we perform to know things. Well, we're beyond that now. And I speak here philosophically. We're in the postmodern age. Anybody heard this term talked about in the time in which we live? Postmodern? And you say, well, how do you know things in the postmodern world? I mean, if you believe without seeing, and they say, well, that's not good enough, so we have to see to believe. We have to know this way. Well, how do they know here? I mean, what's wrong with seeing and believing? Well, that you start to learn that you can't trust what you see. And people started to realize this, that what you see in the science isn't infallible, and what you see is not always true. You can't trust your senses. I wrote about on my email tip yesterday that our memories are flawed. And so it's a good thing God didn't preserve his word through our memory, or else we forget a lot of stuff, because we often forget about verses in the Bible, like what was the one I put yesterday? Pride goes before a fall? Doesn't exist in your Bible. Everybody thinks it's in there, but it's not. It said pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, you've taken out a lot of words to make it say what you want, you know, or the other one, was it spare the rod, spoil the child? Not in the Bible, right? Idea, maybe, but that's not a verse in the Bible. That's mom's summary of a few verses, you know. But, you know, so we remember things, oh, that's a scripture. No, it's not. Our memory is flawed, all right? Have you ever seen the optical illusions, right? You can't trust your eyes because these things deceive you. And so the same thing happens with tests as well in science, so-called, is that they'll perform tests, and we learn things from that. Then they perform other tests, and they find they're wrong, and so they change their findings. And this is the nature of science, we're told. Okay, well, that's the nature of science. It's not a very reliable method of knowing things for certain, right? So if we can't be certain based on science, we can't be certain at all, right? And scientists will tell us, well, science wasn't created to make us certain. We can't be certain about anything. Okay, well, thus the postmodern thinking. Uncertainty. How do we know things? And the postmodern says, we don't. We can't know anything. And so when everyone stands up and says, I know this to be true. I know whom I believe in, and I know this is true. They go, you could be wrong. You could be wrong, right? We could all be wrong. Nobody's right 100%. Nobody's wrong. No, we don't even know who's right and wrong. You see the uncertainty here? And this is the thinking. So when you stand up in the postmodern world and say, I know what's right, they go, that's arrogant. I mean, these guys said the same thing. We know what's right, science, you know. And you're saying, I know what's right based on a book. And they go, you can't know anything. Because they've lost the sense of how to know right from wrong. How do they know truth? Okay, and this is the time in which we live, the postmodern world of uncertainty. Uncertainty must always leave room to be wrong. And so when you take a stand on something as truth, as right, from God's word or from wherever, the response will be, well, you can be wrong. You have to be able to be wrong. See, this is a problem if we believe that God's word is true. If we're to let God be true, God is never wrong. I can be wrong. Title of the lesson today, things I was wrong about. But I'll never title a lesson, things God was wrong about. Maybe I will just for fun. But I don't believe that God was wrong about anything. Okay? Because he's never wrong. But that doesn't fly in the postmodern uncertain world. In fact, the worst sin in the postmodern thinking, which we can't know anything for certain, is to believe that this Bible is without error. Is to believe that we know certainly there's a God. To believe I know assuredly that I'm saved. To know right and wrong, and that's wrong because God said so. That is a sin. This is why they're arguing. You know, those bigoted Christians and Republicans or whoever they are, you know, they say that homosexuals are wrong. They don't know right and wrong. That's the whole point. They're saying you're wrong not because they disagree with the Bible, like the exegesis and the theology. They think you're wrong because you're saying people are wrong. You get that? Well, you can stand up and say anything's wrong. Forget homosexuality. Stand up and say, it's wrong to commit adultery. And I'll go, bigot. You know? Because they think it's wrong to be certain. They think it's wrong to say, I'm right. You know? And we can't, as human beings, say that we're right unless we have this book. Right? Because this book is true. So this is a belief change. It's a change of our mind. Proverbs 20 talks about certainty. It's hard to proof text a verse in the Bible about certainty, but it's in there. I've already showed you a couple where Jesus spoke with authority. It had to do with him speaking things that were true, right? And Paul tells Titus to speak with authority. That has to do with speaking about things that are true, that are right, non-questioned, right? Well, that doesn't fly in today's ambiguous, without foundation society. But Proverbs 22, verse 20. Solomon writes here, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? And he's talking about Proverbs and the law here. But the point is well taken that, you know, God inspired these words of truth that we have in the scripture, that we might know the certainty of them. God did not give us a Bible for us to say, that's a hard book, nobody can understand it, put it on the shelf, and say, nobody can say that they're right. Nobody can say that I'm wrong. Right? But that's the position that Christians take today. Forget the Bible. It's too black and white. If the pages were all gray instead of a bunch of letters, it'd be clearer. See, this is backwards. We need black and white words to tell us what the truth is from God, knowing that God is true. Okay? And so the Bible is given for us to make us certain. It doesn't mean that because you're a Christian, you believe that you're right about everything. It doesn't mean as you're a Christian, you believe you'll be certain about everything. But it does take conviction. And when you know God's word, you rightly divide it and you're persuaded about his book. By faith, you can be certain because God is true, you see. And so this is something, again, that you will be scoffed at if you take a stand on being certain of anything. Postmodern culture makes it a sin to say someone else is wrong. And up on your outline, that is the definition of irony. For a postmodern culture who never is uncertain about anything, to say you're wrong, that's ironic. That's the definition of irony because they don't believe they can know anything. So they say, you can't do that, you're wrong. And you say, well, how do you know? How do you know right and wrong? You tell me your standard, I'll go by it. Right? Whoops. They've just gone back, you know, to here, or they've gone back, they're no longer advanced as they thought. Because the world knows that we can't stay uncertain forever. This is why there's transgender. This is why this is such a popular consideration. Because there's no certainty. There's no standard. It's so simple for the biblical Christian, right? I mean, it's such a pionic elementary thing. Male and female and genders. I mean, it's right there in the scripture. Jesus said it. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1, male and female, he created them. So easy. They don't have a standard. There is no right anymore. So there's no right. How do you know what gender you are? Biology? That's scientific. You know, if you can't know by your reason, you can't know by faith in a book, then how do you know? Maybe It's how you feel. Right? And everyone has different feelings. So you feel this way today? Okay. You feel that way today? Okay. I can't argue with how you feel. It's all subjective. You see? Have you seen this in Christianity as well? How do you know the Bible is true? Because I felt the Lord speak to me. I felt God say something to me. I felt that He was true. That's not an authority at all, your feelings. I mean, it's a substitute for an authority. I mean, they're trying to be certain about something, so they quote their feelings, because this is the only thing they can know. I can't trust my mind. I don't know if that book's true, because they tell me it's not, so I'll trust what I feel. That's not sufficient. Eventually, we're going to learn, and this is the good news about philosophy and history, not the good news of the Bible, is that there'll come a point, there's an opportunity right here that we live in, where people see the failure of feelings, that they'll once again need an authority, that they say, oh, we need to believe something outside ourselves, and we can't see it, so it's got to be believing something we don't see. Oh, that's faith. It's just a cycle. It's going to come back again. And the issue that we're faced now is, with which faith is it going to be? Is it going to be faith in the Bible? Is it going to be faith in some other religion or philosophy? What is the faith that we're going to believe? Because they need one, because feelings aren't working either. I mean, feelings only last so long. You know. So we're coming to see that. Okay. If they were just stuck here, of course, they'd have the answer the whole time. But this is the opportunity we have to present. Look, we have a book that we can believe, because you have to believe something outside yourself, and you have to believe it without seeing it, because you can't trust your reason. You can't trust yourself. You have to trust God. Let God be true. It's in the Bible the whole time. And every man a liar. It's been true for thousands of years, right? This is where we're at. And so, postmodern Christianity, or postmodern culture rather, sees Christianity as closed-minded Bible Christianity. Those who quote Romans 3:4, as I said, they see it as closed-minded. Because they answer with, well, perhaps other religions are right too. And you say, I'm right because it's what the Bible teaches. You know, when I said before, my Bible believes in existentialists, I say that because I believe it's right. You know, and I believe it's right because I've read the Bible. When I say that, they say, well, perhaps other people have some right too. Maybe, I mean, you can't just say you're right excluding other people. So maybe Islam's right too. And the Catholics, they've got some right. I mean, what's the difference between you and the Catholics anyway? Maybe they're right too. Maybe the Pentecostals are right as well. Maybe we're all right and nobody's wrong. Right? So that's interesting. Everybody can be right and nobody's wrong? Well, if nobody is wrong, you see how this messes up the language? If you turn left and I turn right, if you go straight and I go back, and you say it doesn't matter which way you go, then nothing matters anymore. How do you define marriage? How do you define gender? How do you define this or that or family? How do you define? Definitions are in question now. That's what we're doing. We're redefining everything. And a lot of the lessons I've taught the last 2 or 3 years, I constantly have to redefine things. Things that the church has already defined. It should be plain spoken. But when I teach something like on baptism, I have to redefine what the word means. And we're defining salvation in our 10 o'clock series. What does justification mean? What is that? Because there's so confusion. There's confusion about the definition of terms. Because there's no authority to go to get the definition. They've given it up. And of course, our authority is the Bible. So I'm trying to redefine things from the Scripture. So we're going back to the source of God's truth, redefining it from here, not with the way the modern church teaches it or the way that the culture teaches it, the way the Bible teaches it, so that you can be certain that it's true. You say. So when right is gone, nobody is wrong. When you take away this Bible, which is the source of truth, then that's where they get to the point that nobody's wrong. Because there's no right, there's no wrong. Right? They're two sides of the same coin. If there's a right, there's a wrong. It's the opposite. So, knowing what is wrong requires you know first what's right. So, we're trying to figure out how to know right from wrong. Well, to know right from wrong, you got to know right. You got to know truth. You know, there are a million ways to be wrong, but there's only one right. Right? So, if you know what's right, and you know why that's right, anything that's not that is wrong. That happens to be the definition of sin, right? God is God. Anything contrary to Him is sin. So it's the same thing. If you know truth, anything not the truth is error. You see? This morning we talked about the Trinity and talked about Jesus, whether He's created or not. And there's 1,000,000,000 different ways to teach heresy and teach wrong. But how do I know they're wrong? It's not because I don't like them. It's not because it wasn't my heritage. It wasn't my upbringing. It wasn't my denomination. No, I go to the Bible, and I read it. And if it doesn't align with this, then it doesn't align with truth. It doesn't align with what's right. See, this book matters. This authority matters in our life, to know anything. So apologists today are realizing this is where we're at, and a lot of apologists are using that technique today when they apologize for Christianity, you know, is to just point out to people, look, without believing the Bible, you can't know anything. And Colossians 2:3 says that. You know, in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. If you don't believe this book, you have no foundation for knowing things. Science, reason won't lead you there. There are things it can't tell you. Your feelings don't work. It's got to be something outside of yourself. If it's outside of yourself, you can't trust another person because they're a self too. You have to trust a supernatural being, maybe God, the first being, the creator of all things. Well, has he spoken to us? Yes, he has in a book. You see, it's not unreasonable. It's not unreal. It's not untrue. It's the right thing, okay? So knowing right from wrong, look at Romans chapter 2. The Bible tells us there's three ways we know right from wrong. I told you at the beginning, this sounds elementary. It sounds elementary when you talk about right and wrong. I mean, this is what you learn when you're a child, hopefully. Nowadays, children don't. Romans 2 tells us one way you should be able to know right from wrong. It's not the most trustworthy way. God created us this way. Since God created us and he made us in the image of God originally, gave us a brain, gave us a conscience, gave us a soul, Romans 2:14 says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that is, they did not have the scripture given to Israel. The law, of course, told Israel what was right and what was wrong. Thou shalt not. Romans 2:14, the Gentiles don't have the law. But when they don't have the law and they do the things, it says in verse 14, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves. What he says is, when the Gentiles don't have the written commandments, but by nature do them anyway, or don't do them, you know, they're a law to themselves. They're testifying to their conscience. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Whenever you see anybody accusing you of doing something wrong or excusing their own actions, they are appealing to an inner source of moral authority called a conscience. You know, it takes a lot of work to resist that. So this is why you have arguments, of course, because even though society doesn't believe you can know anything for certain, they still argue because they accuse you and they excuse themselves. Well, why do they do that if they don't believe there's any authority of right and wrong? Because they have a conscience. You know, why does Planned Parenthood want to hide the fact that they're selling babies? And what's the point? I mean, they don't believe in an authority of right and wrong. They don't believe the same thing these Bible-believing bigots believe. You know, that's not their source of authority. So they're selling babies. Why don't they just say, yeah, so what? So what? We're selling babies. Who cares? Right? But they know in their own conscience, maybe for political reasons, that if they say that, just outright, just, we're proud of it. We're selling babies, you know. Here, $5, you want one? You know, if they do that, it's unconscionable. It's forbidden. You know, it's something that's so outrageous. It goes against their own nature. Romans 2:14-15 says this. In other areas, of course, people have denied their own nature. Romans chapter 1 says they do things that are unnatural when given to their own sin. They so much go against this conscience. The conscience isn't the final determiner of right and wrong, but God made us with such a thing. So that kids, little kids, when you rebuke them, they know something went wrong. You know, they know how to lie. They know these things, and they know that it's not good to steal. They know these things. The worlds, civilizations, societies that don't have the Ten Commandments posted on their courthouse know that killing is not something you do before breakfast every day. You know, it's wrong. And they know that. And so this is what Romans 2:15 says. By conscience, by nature, God has created us with a sense of right and wrong. But again, your senses, your reason, isn't sufficient. Right? You're not going to get 613 points of law from your conscience. You're not. I mean, where's that part about trimming your beard? Everyone knows trimming your beard's wrong, right? You know, you just don't get that naturally. Right. But God told Israel to do this, and so. So what is the certain way to know? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16, which maybe you don't have to look at it. Maybe you know it by heart, which you should. It's on the top of your outline, minus a few words. This passage is terrific when talking about your authority, because the verse says all Scripture, that's written words that we have in the Holy Bible, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration has to do with God's Spirit breathing it out. They're God's spoken words. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And we just kind of rattle that off, just like I did. Say, yep, heard it a million times. Let's read it again slowly. Taking out some of the words. Does that catch anybody? On the top of your outline, I took out some of the words in the middle. Trying to make it clearer for the point of the lesson today. All Scripture is given for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How do you know right from wrong? All Scripture was given for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture was given for reproof. So when you get off track, you slap them. You know, figuratively speaking. Not literally. Okay. Correction. That idea that you need a course correction. You need to get back on track. The Scripture was given for this. It is our standard. It is the plumb line. It is the measure of truth, of certain truth. Okay. And so it's not men. It's not a group. It's not a church. It's not a denomination. It's the Bible. And if we can gather with that common agreement that we're all here today believing that this book is our final authority, and we all got a copy, and you have one in your lap, I got one in my lap, and we open it together, and I say, turn here, and you turn to the same place, and the same words are there, and we can study and read God's words together and learn truth, right? And this is how we grow together in righteousness. This is how you get people on the same page. Because if it's up to this reason, or up to this, your feelings, you will not be on the same page. And since you're not going to be, and there's a million different people, you really shouldn't judge anyone else because you're doing the same thing everyone else is, just kind of going by your feelings. Well, what's the difference between a Christian going by their feelings and a non-Christian going by theirs? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Both of them are wrong. See what I said? How do I know that? Because I read the Scripture. It tells me what's right. If they're going by their feelings, they're not going by this book. You see, it matters what our authority is. Romans 3:4 should settle the issue about wrong and right. How do you know? We quote it so often, let God be true, every man a liar. If a man comes up and says, I'm true, I'm right, you say, well, you better be quoting God. Because you know, I may not believe you. Christians ought to have a healthy skepticism. You know, these guys really usurped the word skeptic. Because they were skeptical about the Bible, you know. But really, it was Christianity that were the original skeptics. Because as every religion and every a government authority started approaching them about what they thought was true from their gods, Christians from the Bible said, no, we're skeptical about that. Because the Bible says there's one God, and the Bible says this is true, and the Bible says that's right, and we believe this is true. So the Christians were skeptical. And every time you hear something from people, you read a Christian book, hear a lesson from me, you should be filtering it through the Word of God in your mind or reading it and going, you know, he could be wrong, but this isn't, so I'm going to match that up with this, and maybe he knows something from this I hadn't learned yet, but if it doesn't match up with this, it's wrong. This is the standard, you see. You're skeptical to everyone and anything, every religion, every person, every pastor, every teacher, every institution, unless this book talks about it. You see, that's pretty fundamental of you. If we get rid of this book, we have no authority for right and wrong, and nothing matters. Who needs bathrooms? Tear down the walls. I mean, the Romans just did it out in the open, you know. Why'd they do that? They didn't have an authority, right? It wasn't an issue for them, you see. So what are we doing? We're trying to put walls back on a culture that destroyed the foundation a long time ago. That's what we're trying to do. We need this Bible is what we need, you know. It's not about the sign at the outside of the restroom. It's about this book in people's minds, and they don't believe it, okay? Whenever some cultural debate comes up, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and you're on the wrong side of it, you know, which is irony again. You know, you just say, look, that's not what the Bible says. Let them know where you stand. That's not where the Bible says. The Bible. Let them laugh. You're discriminatory. Well, it's not what the Bible says. Let's get back to talking about this. The Bible has mistakes in it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You're wrong. You know, let's talk about the Scripture. Because it is defensible. It doesn't need defending. It's got truth in it. It has been for thousands of years. And it's so funny. In culture, the embarrassment of the Bible is that it continues to give wisdom to men today. Thousands of years after it was written. And this is an embarrassment to scholars. Because, you see, we're progressing. We're progressing. Right? We're getting smarter, more intelligent. We're getting better. And so this Bible, old book, ancient book from an ancient civilization. I mean, you follow that book. Wow, you're old-fashioned. And you haven't got anything better? You mean these guys thousands of years ago wrote something you still can't write something better? I mean, that's interesting. That seems embarrassing for you. How many PhDs do you have? You can't write something better than this? You write something better, I'll follow your book. Haven't seen it. Right? So it's just so hilarious when they mock the scripture, and yet it's this scripture that Solomon wrote Proverbs thousands of years ago. And it contains more wisdom in that book than anything you'll find in university. Wow. There's something to it. It's God's word. It's true. That's why. And true is true, no matter how much time passes. So Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. That means every man is a liar. It doesn't say let God be true and everyone not in your church a liar. It doesn't say let God be true and everyone not in your religion a liar. It says let God be true and every man a liar. It has to do with authority, you see. That means every one of us here are susceptible for error, mistake, and being wrong. Without this book, we have no authority. And if you're going to speak with authority, you better be speaking by this book. And when I speak by authority, when I say I am a King James Bible-believing mid-ex dispensationalist, I speak with authority of this book. Because if I'm wrong, then tell me. You're wrong. Right? Show me the verse. And I'll say, yeah, you're right. There is no verse that says King James Bible-believing mid-ex. So you know what I am? I'm a saint of God. Is that better? That's what the Bible calls me. That won't fly over well either. I'm a son of God. Careful there. Should correct me on that. I'm a son of God based on Romans 8. That's what the scripture says. We have truth according to God's word. I was wrong. There were things that I was wrong about. And I only saw I was wrong when I knew I was right. You know, nobody wakes up and says, I'm wrong today, I know it, and I'm going to be more wrong later. You know, I mean, if that's where you're at, I hope you're getting some help. You know, because it's a strange place to be. Nobody thinks that they're wrong about everything. You know, you may be confused. You may be ignorant, you may not know, but not knowing is different than being wrong. And being wrong is taking a position that's not right, you know. And typically, if you take a position that's not right, it's because you think it's right, and so you're deceiving yourself or other people's deceived you. And so I say there are things that I was wrong about, and I hope you hear what that means. When I say there are things I was wrong about, that means I have learned what was right, you say. And so to say I was wrong, you know, is to say I know what right is now. Because it wouldn't have been wrong otherwise. It would have been right. Am I confused yet? I only saw what was wrong when I heard what was right. And that makes a lot of sense, too. I had to hear what was right. Someone had to tell me. I had to be corrected. Because if I wasn't told, I wasn't taught, I wasn't spoken to, I wouldn't have changed. Why would I? And maybe I would have been smart enough to figure it out on my own. Right? Maybe. I doubt it. You see? But I heard things. I studied things. I read things. So what were you wrong about, Justin? I mean, it seems like you're so confident about what you teach. You're so persuaded about what you say. And you know a lot of stuff. How do you know that you're right? I mean, you can't be right about everything. You're right. I'm not right about everything. I've never been right about everything. I wouldn't say things unless I think that they're right. You see? So all you hear from me are things I think is right. Why would I step here and tell you lies? You see? But there are things I was wrong about. Many of you have known me for a long time, know this. Many of you know me more personally, know that I'm wrong more often than what you may hear. Talk to my wife. She's known me very intimately. She knows where I'm wrong as well. Okay, I'm wrong about things. And here are some things doctrinally I was wrong about. Number one, I was wrong from the beginning on where to start. Where to start? Where do you start when studying the Bible? Right? Well, I was fascinated, and I told you before a little bit of my testimony about how I first believed the gospel and heard the gospel was when my pastor was teaching a lesson on Revelation in the end times. It was a shock to me because I thought the Bible was an old-fashioned historical book, and when the pastor started talking about events that would happen in the future and Jesus would have come back and there was going to be people dead and there's wars that Jesus was going to fight, I'm like, what? And so my question was, what? Suddenly my eyes were open and go, what's going on here? This is serious? You're real about this? And the gospel was presented to me about God's judgment and how, you know, you need to ask God for forgiveness or at least trust what Christ did on the cross for your sins. And so, you know, I prayed a prayer and you say that testimony. It wasn't until much later, though, you start learning the details of the doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God, that it's not the prayer you pray, and it's not because you asked, it's because of what Christ did on the cross. you know, as Chris said earlier, it's not your marriage, it's not what you've done. So you hear that, but where to start? And so since I was intrigued first by Revelation, I thought, I need to study this book out. And so you write papers on it. When you're in school, you do that. You know, you're in school, you write papers, you choose a topic, and you say, hey, Revelation, this will be a good witness to people. You know, so you start studying the trumpets, the signs of the bowls, and all the events, and you start figuring out. And I had it figured out. I mean, you go online. You know how many things are online? Lots of things are online. And I found lots of things that told me online when the end of the world was. It's pretty soon. I mean, I'm new. Remember, I'm new. So I'm starting in Revelation. You all know the 66 books of the Bible? Do you know where Revelation is at? It's the last one. So if you're going to start somewhere, where's the wrong place to start? Maybe the end. I mean, it seems like you thought about it twice. You would start at the beginning. If you thought about it a few times, maybe you'd start somewhere else. So I was wrong about where to start. And I don't know how many times you've heard me say, start with the gospel. Start with Romans, right? In our book that we published, there's a section, start with Romans. And at the very beginning of our book is a publisher's preface with the gospel. Start with the gospel of salvation, because this is where your conversation needs to be. This is where you need to start in your understanding, because you understand the gospel, you understand the salvation that is taught in the book of Romans there, Romans 1 through 8. Then it will lead you to growth, you see. But I didn't know that before. I was wrong. I was evangelizing Revelation. Did you know the world's going to end? And I was one of those guys. We laugh about them now, right? We read articles and say, look at this, Anne Graham Lotz thinks Billy Graham's the sign of the times. And we know why that's wrong. We're not just laughing at people saying that they're wrong. We're using it as an exercise to study right doctrine, right? But I was wrong about this before. And so if you were there, if you're there now and saying, well, I still think there's signs going on, I know how that feels. I know what it means to think like that because I was there. I wasn't just ignorant of it. I thought I was right in saying it. I was premillennial, and then I was not, and then I was post-tribulational, then I was mid-tribulational. I've had wrong positions many times. And it took me a long time after I learned the truth of the Bible rightly divided to go back to clear up that wrong in my thinking that, you know what, there's a reason why you're premillennial, pre-tribulational. It has nothing to do with eschatology. It has everything to do with prophecy and mystery. But I had to learn prophecy and mystery first. Before that, I had to learn the salvation issue first. So see, I was wrong about that, and I was corrected. Now I know it's Romans. James 2:24, Romans 4:5. You know the controversy. We've covered it before. James 2:24, James says, faith without works is dead. Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth. Okay? I remember the conversation with my college roommates who sounded more spiritual than me because they were quoting verses. I couldn't even do that. Right? And one was saying, nope, without works, you're not justified. Without works, what are you? Another sinner, is what my friend said. My other friend said, no, read Paul. Romans 4:5, back and forth. Me, being the peacemaker and the diplomat, said, look, guys, let's not cause division in the church. Right? I didn't say it that way, but that was my comment. I said, and I put on the outline there, to the embarrassment of myself. So hope you hear me here. I was wrong about this. The words that came out of my mouth was, the differences don't matter, guys. Jesus loves us all. Oh. If I were there and said that in front of you now, what would you say? That guy's new. Wow. Was I wrong? The differences matter, folks. And this is an easy example, but I'm trying to point out, I was wrong on these things before, and I've changed my mind. So you see, I knew Ephesians 2:8-9, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. I knew that. I just didn't know how to handle James 2:24. You know, I knew I was saved by grace and what Christ did on the cross. I didn't know how to handle Matthew 5. I just didn't know. And so I was wrong about that. Okay. When I learned that the differences do matter, I learned how to rightly divide. Suddenly I became persuaded about James 2:24, and I was with my friend going, yeah, he's wrong. He's wrong. This is right. I can only say that because I know it now. When people aren't making a statement about right and wrong from the scriptures because they don't understand it yet. That's the lesson you learn. That's the lesson I learned. Look at James 3:1. All of us are wrong until we learn what's right. It's not a horrible thing to have been wrong. It's a bad thing to stay there. James 3 verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I know before I even learned right division, I had a sense that people weren't taking the Bible as seriously as they should before I even learned right division. And I thought, I don't want to be a pastor. I did not want to be a preacher. I wasn't comfortable speaking in front of people. I didn't want to teach that way. And I wasn't even confident in what the Bible said. I didn't even understand it. And one verse that discouraged me from even attempting to talk to anybody about what the Scripture said was James 3:1. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And how have you heard this taught before? Teachers receive greater judgment, right? So why would I want to be one? I mean, really, if you're going to set the bar higher, you know, I'll just stay in the pew, thank you. Lower bar, easier entrance, right? I mean, what happens if I try to raise the bar and I can't make it and I get out of heaven? Why? Because I want to be a master? Nah, not for me. Don't want to be that, right? And it got to be where I used that as an excuse so much, some of my friends said, Justin, you ought to be a preacher or something. No, don't make me that. You know, James 3:1, I don't want to be that. You know, but we're having Bible conversations. That was all. We were talking about the Bible. Well, you're interested in the Bible so much, why don't you be a pastor? I don't want to. I'm scared. I was wrong about that verse. It does not discourage teaching. And the Bible, that book of the Bible has not been written to the church today at all. James 1:1, it's written to the 12 tribes of Israel. But James 3:1 is talking about Matthew 23, where Jesus says, don't call anyone master or Lord, right, or father. Don't call them master. Because those masters who lift themselves up, instead of humbling themselves, they'll receive the greater damnation. That's what Matthew 23:13 says. Greater damnation comes to those who don't put themselves last, put themselves first. Remember what Jesus taught all the time? You know, the first will be last will be first. So those who are making themselves first, they receive greater condemnation. In Jesus' ministry, in Israel's ministry, you had to be last, right? The last on earth will be first in the kingdom of heaven. So it was reversed. So James 3:1, talking to the same kingdom people, was saying, look, don't put yourself first. Don't be the master. Jesus said, don't be the master. You need to be a servant. And so the Christian has the idea of the servant leader, right? Right, so that idea. That has nothing to do with me today anyway. And it's not discouraging teachers. It's discouraging pride. It's discouraging a lack of humility in Israel's program. Now I know that. I was wrong before. Now I know that God's not going to judge me to a higher standard than you because I'm up here and you're sitting over there. Can you grasp that? That's grace, right? I'm saved by grace. What are you saved by? Grace. I'm a sinner. I committed sins and God died for me while I was yet a sinner. So I don't deserve anything. There's no bar, you see. I'm already guilty. I was wrong, I was a sinner, and Christ saved me by His grace. That's the only thing I'm preaching. Grace, salvation, by rightly divided. So where's the higher bar? The bar is this book, rightly divided, for everybody. You see? I was wrong about that. I remember reading the red letters before I knew how to rightly divide, and I had the good sense to know that if I believe in Jesus for my salvation, then I need to read what He said in the red letters. Right? So I had a Bible, and my dad got me a Bible, and I was reading it, and my Bible had red letters in it, so I knew that's what Jesus said, because they're red, that's why they're red. Right? I didn't know anything about the Jesus Seminar. I didn't know about there was not only red and black letters, there were also gray letters. I didn't know about that. But I was ignorant about a lot of things. But I read the red letters, and I was reading Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. I said, wow, this is what Jesus said. And this sounds good and pious. I mean, be holy as I'm holy and, you know, do right. And you got to be more righteous than the Pharisees to get in the kingdom. That sounds about right. Those Pharisees are pretty bad people, you know. So you got to be better than those guys. You get down to the part where He says, pluck out your eye and cut off your fingers. You're like, I get it. You have to be serious about it. But I wasn't going to say that literally. I mean, I heard from people who don't take the Bible literally all the time. So that was kind of strange, plucking out your eyes. Surely He didn't mean that literally. You know, got kind of worried in some of the parts where Jesus was kind of making it harder for me. Matthew 5, it's kind of tough, Lord. I know Jesus is saying that's what I ought to do. I don't always do that. What does that mean? I'm saved by grace. I don't always do Matthew 5. I was wrong about it. I was wrong. Thinking to go to red letters and taking that and making that an applicable to me, I was wrong. So I understand. We have a book called Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, and people say, well, I just followed the red letters my whole life. I understand. I was there too. I understand the confusion. So I'm not parroting mid-acts right division. I was wrong. I was corrected. I know why it was wrong. I know what's right now. And this is where you ought to be. Okay? Hopefully. Hebrews was a problem for me. I read the book of Hebrews when I was beginning learning right division, and I knew that Paul and Peter were separate, and I knew that Hebrews was a question for me because Hebrews talks about the blood more often than any other book of the New Testament. and it talks about Jesus in there. It talks about salvation. And so I read Hebrews, and I said, there's a lot of salvation in there. And, you know, why isn't that not for us again? Why is it for us? I just didn't know, you know. I wasn't able to read the fine print, as we've been studying in Hebrews verse by verse. You go, it's been excellent study for me, I hope for you also. When you read what the verses actually say, there's a lot of problems with putting yourself in the book of Hebrews. Because it takes you away from your present possession of salvation, you being complete in Christ, having salvation and atonement and forgiveness right now, saved by God's grace. Instead, you're waiting for forgiveness, you're waiting for atonement, you're waiting for a promise of salvation. And so, that's the riches of God's grace to have salvation now. Well, I didn't know I was wrong about that. Okay, I think we got that right now, that Hebrews is for the Hebrews. I didn't read in Hebrews 8, verse 8, clearly, that when it says he made the new covenant for the house of Israel, house of Judah, that it meant the house of Israel and house of Judah. I just kind of read that to mean spiritual language for us. I was wrong about that. I got that changed. I remember with my friend speaking, and I keep mentioning my friend here because, again, if you know my testimony, one of my friends gave me a book about right division. And so it was this gentleman that I was arguing with, in a Christian way, in our shared living room in college about God's intervention in my life. And I saw things in my life, I thought, that happened so perfectly. The coincidences matched, just lined. It couldn't be anything but God. I mean, only God can plan this way. And he goes, no. God's not orchestrating a plan for your life, Jeremiah 29:11. You know, that's what he was telling me. And I said, no, you're wrong. You're the one that's not studying the Bible. I'm the one that should be a pastor, remember? You know, No, you're wrong. Circumstances and coincidences, there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as chance, is what I believed, right? Then someone showed me Luke 10:31, where my Lord and Savior says, by chance, you know, Christians are told, don't say the word luck. Don't say good luck. Don't say, you know, by chance. Jesus said it. It has to mean something. Of course, that's not the only verse that defeats Calvinism. There's many more. But I was a Calvinist for a couple weeks. I told you that before. And I was wrong about that, too. And you start studying the verses out, and you start saying, you know what? Calvinism sounds comforting, and it glorifies God. That's what I want to do. It magnifies his power. That's what I want to do. It maintains his holiness. That's what I want to do. But then you start to realize it doesn't align with all the verses. So I've been there. I've been wrong. I'm now right, I believe. Okay, if I'm not, correct me from the Scripture. The King James Bible is something that I did not grow up believing. I have to reiterate this because a lot of people think this. I love telling the story again of the gospel, but also of this email where someone wrote me and said, you're too young to believe the King James Bible. And I don't know what this means. I do know what this means. The only people he's seen in his life believing the King James Bible have been old men. You know, because they're not up with the new and updated stuff. They don't have a new updated Bible, you know. But here I am. But I didn't come to this position because my dad's dad taught it. I came to this position because I was wrong before. And I saw the truth of this. I need a foundation. I need black and white words. I need a book I can believe. And it led me to the only logical conclusion that this Bible, in my hands, is God's words. You know. And so you take a position. You start learning and studying about it. I have two shelves on my bookshelf about this issue. And it doesn't make me right because every other scholar who disagrees with me has three shelves about this issue. Right? But I'm persuaded about it. And if I'm wrong, I'd rather be corrected to get it right. But I think I'm right. Okay? How could one book be right? I used an RSV because I like the cover. I read a Living Bible because it was easier to read. I remember I was sick one time. I read the Living Bible all winter vacation. Because it's so simple. It's a page turner, you know. You ever read the Living Bible? Not the new Living Bible, the original Living Bible. I mean, that's like a paragraph. You're just skimming through the thing. You're missing a lot of doctrine, but, you know, I didn't know that at the time. I used an NIV because, again, it was easier to read. It seemed like my language. So I've used the Bibles before. I still sometimes, if you catch me, and I hope you do, well, it'll pop out because I memorized NIV verses and just kind of flows out. One I get wrong often is Romans chapter 3. Where it says, for we all come short. Catch me when I say that. Just yell out, come short. That's what you have to do. Because I often say, what I reiterate from the NIV, is that we all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. Wrong, come short. Thank you. We all come short of the glory of God. Because it says come short. Is there much difference? No, but I'd rather say the right words than the wrong ones. And I've memorized wrong ones. So I know what that's like. They have bad stuff in there that's just coming out. And I don't have 30 years in wrong church. I mean, you got that experience on me, perhaps. But I was wrong before, and I've been corrected. The things that I was wrong about, what's interesting, is that they have now become strengths for me. I'm not saying I was wrong about them, and so be careful, because these are my weaknesses, you know. I was wrong before, so I'm careful being burnt again. No, what happened is I was wrong about them. I was corrected. I saw that I was wrong. I became convicted as I studied more and more. I said, you know what, this is important. The issues you are confused over, typically are the ones you spend most time studying, right? Everyone studies the Lord's Supper. Everyone studies 1 Timothy 2, where women are saved by childbearing. Everyone studies these verses because they're hard. They go, what does that mean? So they spend hours studying these verses, and they never really come land anywhere. But you see, that's the same issue. The things I was confused about, I was wrong about, I spent the most time studying, and when I got the right information, I continued to study, and you become convicted about them. And so the things that you hear now that I'm so convicted about, it's not because, oh, you're just parroting a tradition. No, it's because I was wrong before, and I spent so much time studying it that I think I'm right. So, you know, if I'm wrong, show me, because I'd rather get it right. We'll fix it. I was corrected. And so I think it's good to have been wrong. It's good to have been wrong. It gives you experience, right? Some of you know what experience looks like. Others don't. But it's good to have been wrong. Why? Because being wrong means you know what's right now. I told you that earlier. If you can't say I've been wrong, maybe you're still wrong. And in fact, if you say you're never wrong, you're probably wrong. You say. So it's good to have been wrong, to know what that looks like. That's good experience some of us have on other people. It saves you from repeating the same error, right? Yeah, I was wrong about that before, so I know what you're talking about. I'm not going to fall into that trap again. You know, I was a legalist before. I was an ecumenicist before. I believed God worked through the circumstances before. I know what that is. I know what the problems with that is, so I'm not going to repeat that same error again. So it saves you from that when you've been wrong and you get corrected. It saves you from pride. Because as my lesson says today, things I was wrong about, and I'm wrong, I can't tell you anymore, I'm always right. Yeah, my wife's in the back. Don't tell her that. Being wrong saves you from the cult mentality, which is that follow a man, follow a group. Whatever they say is true, don't ever question what they say. And our society, again, guards against that and says, don't do that in a religion. And I say the same thing. Don't follow any man's teaching. Follow this book. Follow the book. And where people exalt the book above any man's teaching, that's your people. Right? Follow the book. That's not a cult mentality. That's Bible belief. That's God belief. But it will become a cult when you exalt man's opinion over the Bible. Okay? Or even a creedal statement over the Bible. It saves you from nobody's wrong thinking. If you've been wrong, then it solves the question of, well, nobody can be wrong. Because if you know if you're wrong, you can say, no. I was wrong. Right? So someone comes to you and says, you can't tell someone they're wrong. And you say, I tell myself I was wrong. Yeah, I know what wrong is. I was wrong. I've been there. And that's a testimony that there is a discernment between right and wrong. Look at Acts chapter 26. A good Christian testimony might begin with, I was wrong. In fact, that'd be the way you should start your conversation. It's kind of like a counseling group, one of those support groups, you know. Top of my outline, I said, my name is Justin, and I was wrong. Maybe you could say the same thing. Just put your name in there, you know. And I was wrong. Anybody else been wrong? I've been wrong. Well, see, the church is not filled with people who are always right. The church is filled with people who were wrong and learned what was right from the Bible. This is the church. And when the Bible's not in that place, you have a cult. Okay. In Acts 26, you have Paul here giving his testimony, and he starts it this way in Acts 26, verse 9. He starts out, he doesn't say those words exactly, but he starts out with, I was wrong. Look what he says. He says, I verily, that word verily means truly, I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You almost hear him laughing. I really thought that I should oppose the Jesus of Nazareth. I did that. I was like, I was wrong. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. I mean, of all places. The Christ, Jewish Christ, comes to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom, and I opposed him in the very city that he was trying to bring his kingdom in. Wow, was he wrong? He killed him. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Why is he saying this, Paul? You're just condemning yourself before the Lord. Because he's testifying to people who don't believe, who did the same thing. And he's saying, guys, I actually did this, the same thing that you're trying to do. And he's going to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. Verse 11, I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even into strange cities. This is what I did. He says in verse 12, I went to Damascus. In verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. And verse 14, they all fell to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in verse 15, Paul says, Who art thou, Lord? So, obviously, Paul is saying, I did these things, and then I saw a vision from heaven. I mean, God or his angel was there, and I said, Who are you, Lord? Paul didn't know who he was. Right? So remember what his first sentence was? I really thought to do things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. And he thought to do that according to the Scripture. He thought God of heaven would want him to do this. Then he sees the vision, and he's like, Who are you? And guess what happens? He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. You see that? Where are we at? In verse 15? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What is Paul doing here? What's his setup? He's talking to unbelievers. He says, I actually thought I should do things contrary to Jesus. I persecuted him. I was mad against them. I was opposed them in every place in court. And then I saw a vision. I saw a vision, and from heaven a voice spoke, and he said, I am Jesus. What's he saying? You guys are wrong. I was wrong, that's what he's saying. I was wrong. And I was corrected by the Lord himself. There's a lot of things we can learn from that. One is that we can be wrong, and it's good to be wrong. Because when you learn right, you can say, I was wrong. I did all these things wrong. I didn't know the Bible rightly divided. I didn't believe the Bible and let God be true. I didn't understand how to know the gospel of salvation. And then someone showed me from this book. And, wow, I learned differently. I was right. I was corrected. So you see, a good Christian testimony starts with, I was wrong. That's all of us start with. You heard that in Chris's testimony this morning. He was in a church and they taught wrong. He got it right. Amen. Praise God for that. What do you do if you're raised right? Some of you out there may be thinking, younger people, most likely. Well, you know, I've always been raised as a King James mid-ex dispensational. So, you're raised right. Oh no, God forbid. You know, is this a horrible thing? No. We say, well, how do I know what I believe is right? Maybe I shouldn't trust my parents and trust what you're telling me. Well, right here, folks. If you know what is right and why it's right, you already know what's wrong. You see, the problem is when you just listen to people and don't study the book for yourself. When you don't know why it's right, then you're a problem. But if you know what's right and you know why it's right, then it's a good thing that you were raised right. It'll save you from having to fall into some of these traps. What do you do if you're wrong, though? Or you were raised wrong, or you were taught wrong, or you believed wrong? Well, there's a Bible word for that. It's repent. A change of your mind. You get corrected. You don't ignore it. So here you are, traveling on the road to life, and here someone else comes right here, and they're going this way. Okay? And you intersect with them on the road to life. And at this moment in time, you're at the same point. But you believe something different. You see? You're believing you're going this way. You're believing you're going this way. What do you do? Well, you could just be quiet about it, not talk about it, not mention that he's going the wrong direction. Maybe just sit down, not do anything. Just have a party together. Just stay there the rest of your life. Well, then neither one of you grow, right? You're supposed to grow. But if you keep growing, you're going to grow separate from this guy because he's going over here and you're going over here. What would be the optimal thing to do? You sit down and you have a debate. I'm going that way. Well, I'm going that way, Jack. And you say, well, who's right? Well, what's your authority? The Bible, mine too. Well, what's it say? And you get it corrected. And the idea is that both of you go the same direction. That would be the right thing to do. That's what you do in life, right? Where's the football stadium? It's that way. No, it's that way. Oh, nobody's right, nobody's wrong. Somebody's wrong. Where's the map? Right? Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. We need to get the map and see who it is. It's nothing personal. We're all wrong. We should be on the same page. Correction requires being wrong first. People don't like to correct because it means that you have to first say you're wrong. But correction isn't just saying you're wrong. That's just calling someone wrong. Correction is saying you're wrong and this is right. You see, correction is a charitable act because you're trying to show them the rightness. This is wrong, but this is right. So just replace the wrong with the right and you'll be corrected. Okay? I've been wrong. I can be wrong again. But God and His book are never wrong. Okay? And I know whom I believed. I know the book that I believe. And I know doctrines that I believe are true. Okay, and I'm glad that many of you believe the truth as well with me, because it's nice to have like-minded people. Right? But this is our ministry with people, and this is what you deal with every day, the people who are wrong, that you speak with them about these things. Okay? Any comments, any questions about the lesson today? Hope that was encouraging for you to realize that I can be wrong, and maybe you wasted all your time here. You see, you got to be persuaded about these things. I can talk forever, but and sometimes I do. Lord, we thank you for your word, without which we would not know truth from error, and we're glad that you've taught us how to rightly divide it, how to use it, how to believe it to be true. It gives us such a foundation, a peace, a comfort, a knowledge for how to know things in our life and how to discern things and see things clearly. I pray that we would be able to show that foundation and authority to other people so that we can do right and be right together in your Son. We thank you for giving us the tool of grace so that we can show grace to people who are not right. We can give grace to ourselves when we're not right. And we thank you again for your salvation. Amen.